Take your Bibles, turn with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. And we're going to be looking again here at this chapter. We started with the first five verses here a few weeks ago, and I'm going to read those, and then we're going to continue on here this morning. But I'm actually going to give a title to this message here this morning, so as you think about it, as we're going down through here, it's My Favorite Preacher. And we're going to be reading down through. We're going to actually cover the whole chapter here in a very quick fashion. So we're not going to be long. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Let no man account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, pray that as we look into your word this morning, Lord, that you would guide my tongue and my thoughts. Pray, Lord, that our ears would be attentive to your word, Lord, that it would affect us, that it would change us, or that we would allow our lives to be changed through the word of God this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Those first five verses are the ones that we looked at here a few weeks ago. And those verses introduce us here to this, to Paul again, as he's been talking. Really, the first three chapters all dealt with this same subject of saying the church in Corinth is divided. Right? It's divided not because of the center aisle. It's not divided even between those of saying, well, these are of Jewish heritage and these are Gentiles. Their division comes down to my opinion. I follow after Paul because he's the greatest. And others that would say, well, I follow Apollos and I follow Cephas and I follow somebody else. These people were trained, or they had grown up in a society that says, who's your favorite? Right? Which philosopher do you follow after? And, you know, I'm in that club. That's the people that I hang with, is that group, to the exclusion of others. So now, we have the gospel message of salvation presented to them. We have people who are saying, I stand for the truth, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But, just with the rest of the culture around us, but I'm a Paul guy. And somebody else is saying, well, I really like Apollos. Apollos is an awesome preacher. He is good with his words, and he really knows how to, you know, move the crowd. And others, that's the one that I'm going to follow after. And they just moved from one culture that said, I follow a philosopher, to another culture that says, I follow this preacher. And that's my favorite one. And that's the people that I'm going to follow after. And Paul is writing to him here, and he says, wait a minute. I thought you people were a church. I thought you were an assembly together that was working for one common cause. And that's the cause of Christ. Now, you might have opinions, but That's not what you need to be dealing with in church is your opinions. What you need to be dealing with in church is, are you together? Do you understand God's word? Do you understand the message that you're supposed to be presenting to those around you? Some of these individuals are very arrogant. And Paul puts some jabs in here. He goes beyond what they really say and says, here's what you're acting like. It's far beyond just being the favorite. You're looking at yourself and saying, I'm great, right? I'm good. I can do this stuff. When I was growing up through elementary school and junior high, during recess was the football game. Out on the blacktop with a Nerf football, right? You had the world's greatest football players. I mean, when the sixth grader could catch the ball in the end zone over the heads of all those 4 foot tall ones, you know, I am the greatest. I am cool. I am the best. I am going to be in the Football Hall of Fame because I caught the Nerf football during recess. And let me tell you about it, right? And after school, wasn't that an awesome pass that I caught? It was good. It wasn't thrown very good. The quarterback didn't do very good, but I was good. I made up for all the other problems. And I'm great. These people in Corinth are doing the same thing. Look at me. Look how good I am because of whatever stand it is that I take or whoever it is that I follow. As we look down here, look into verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Remember back in chapter 3, he was giving illustrations. He said things are like the church, the people, it's like a farm. I'm the farmer. And one of us is planting, one of us is watering, somebody else is doing the harvesting, but it's God that's actually giving the increase, right? It's like a farm. Or it's like we're common laborers together. He said, it's like a building with all these different pieces and parts all put together to make a building. In the first verse here of chapter 4, he said, we're like ministers and stewards, right? Not in a terminology of saying, oh, that man there's a minister. No, a minister is the person who's doing the work and the labor for someone else. And just like the steward, he's responsible because someone put him in that place and said, you're responsible to do my work. What kind of work was Paul talking about? The work of God. So he gives these illustrations and he says, I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about Apollos here in a figure. It's like a picture that I'm trying to draw for you, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up against one another. Learn of us not to think of men above that it is written. You're putting a man on a pedestal, not God's word. You need to be putting God's word on the pedestal and not us. Paul has every right from this human perspective to say, I started this. Follow me because I am the great Paul. In fact, I am one of the apostles. You should be listening and hanging on every word that I have because I'm great. That's not Paul's response here. Paul is saying, you guys are saying you're great. And truth is, I'm not great. I'm nothing. Paul has some things against him. He claims, he says, I am not a great preacher. Don't hang on my words. Apollos is so much better than I am. I don't have the perfect package. Many would believe that Paul has some serious health issues that he's dealing with along the way as well here. He is not the one that you stand up and you say, this meets all my criteria of being a great preacher. Paul says, it's not me. I don't fit that. And you guys are looking and saying, now, each one of you are puffed up saying, this is what I think. I've got my own opinions about which one of these that I want to follow and go after here. Romans chapter 3, turn with me there, because Romans chapter 12, we're going to read 1 through 3, and verse 3 is where I want to concentrate for just a moment here. But Romans chapter 12, you should be very familiar with these verses here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. As we read down through here in 1 Corinthians, actually, there's going to be another point that Paul makes that fits in here in verse number 3. Paul says, it's not of me, it's not of myself, it's not of how great I am. God is the one who gives. Right? Here it is, for I say, through the grace of God given unto me. What did God give to Paul? And it's not all of the tools. It's not, I have the perfect education and the perfect abilities, and I am the one that you need to look up and look after. He's saying, I'm going to use what God gave to me. Psalm 146 verse 3 says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Don't put your trust in people and individuals. They don't have everything. God does. If we look back in 1 Corinthians here at chapter 4 verse 7, Paul makes this point here. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hast not received it. He's talking to these individuals and he's saying, okay, you individual, you might have all of these wonderful characteristics that you think you have. And how did you get them? Right? God gave you certain talents. God gave you certain abilities. God put you in certain places because he wanted you to have that. you could say, well, I don't have any of that. I'm not in front of people. But some of these people in Corinth had the ability, they had finances, they had opportunity to be able to reach out and help somebody else. That ability. Did you come up with that on your own? Or did it come from God? And Paul points out, everything came from God. Wasn't something that you did or developed. We do get opportunity. God gives us abilities, opportunities, and he gives us some opportunity to take that and to develop it in our life. Right? But it still came from him. It's not something that you had on your own here. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. It's not of yourself. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Use what you have, but remember, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. That's where he starts with, right? God is the one who gives those things. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 3 here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That section of scripture here really condenses that fact of all gifts and all blessings are from God. They're not from ourselves. These people set themselves up with the, I'm the greatest. In verse 8 here, Paul looks at him a little different way. He says this. He says, now are ye full. Now are ye rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. We have made it to the pinnacle. We're kings here. If we read the rest of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, do you think they made it to the pinnacle of spiritual success, that these people in this church? they had a lot of shortcomings. He's accusing them, right, of treating themselves as, we're like a king. We have this all together, and we understand all of it. End of the verse says, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you. Right? I really wish it was true, but you're not a king. Right? In fact, he's going to go down here in the next few verses and actually talk about the fact that they're building this picture of saying, look how good our Christian lives are and how successful and how blessed we are compared to those apostles. I mean, look at their lives. They're persecuted. They don't have anything. But we do. We've accomplished these things. And he makes this picture that says, look at where you think you are, and look at where those apostles actually are in their lives and what they're going through. Verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Here's the apostles. Here's his description of them. This is what their life is like. And you in Corinth are standing around saying, we're great. We've got it all together. We have all the blessings. And the apostles don't. But we do. And Paul comes back here with this point in verse 14. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He's pointing out the fact they have some error and they need to be listening to old Paul, who hasn't been with them in a while. He hasn't been there to guide them. He's finding out, this is what I'm hearing is happening in Corinth. And he's writing to warn them, not to say, again, Paul saying, I'm the greatest. What Paul is saying is, I care about you. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. Listen to what I have to say because it is important, is what he's telling them here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, he uses the same kind of imagery. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he says this, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Again, he's treating here this church in Thessalonica and saying, I'm trying to help correct some problems before they get bigger. I'm trying to help direct your life in godliness and in growing in Christ, not because I want to lord over you, because I care about you as if you were my children. He moves on to verse 15 here. And in verse 15 through 21, Paul is going to call for a change. He wants them to change an attitude. He wants to change how they are looking at themselves compared to others. So he appeals to them to change their behavior. He's not trying to crush them. He's not trying to shame them. He's not trying to make them feel bad. He is simply reminding them of their true position in Christ and to help to benefit them and help to grow them in the proper fashion here. We talked about this even in Sunday school this morning. It came up just as a side note as we were talking about things. One of my responsibilities as a member in this body here is for Christians to rebuke one another, to edify one another, to push one another toward godliness. Right? It's the same responsibility that you have. We were joking around a little bit in Sunday school about whose responsibility is it to help somebody else, to help them to grow, to help them to mature in Christ, to help them to understand it. Right? We have a lot of discussion in Sunday school. Right? That discussion doesn't always lead down a perfect road of saying, this is how I know it's going to work out. Right? Sometimes we say things, sometimes I say things that you should be going home and saying, is that really true according to Scripture? Sometimes somebody in Sunday school, somebody in church that I run into, says something that I should say, maybe they're right, or maybe they're wrong. Let me go find out. That's our individual responsibility, that we are studying God's word, that we are pushing each other in the right direction. It should be our responsibility, according to Scripture, to point out some sin that's happening and saying, I don't think you're going down the right road. That's a hard one, because what is our natural reaction? You're judging me. You think you're better than I am, right? That's how we react. But it's our responsibility to remind one another, this is what God's word says, and this is how we ought to live. He's using his opportunity here in this letter to help them grow in Christ and get rid of the sin before it becomes even more serious. He gets down to verse 15, and he does remind them of the something. In verse 15, it says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, have ye not many fathers? For in Jesus Christ, I have begotten you through the gospel. And what's he telling them here? He's saying, okay, I'm going to hold this one thing over you. I'm going to say, where did you find out about Christ in the first place? Where did you learn that gospel message? Right? From me. As your father, I have begotten you in Christ. You have a lot of instructors, and a lot of them have a lot of ideas and a lot of opinions. And a number of them are not actually true. their twists and turns. The Jews and the Judaizers are in Corinth as well. They've been dispersed from around the land of Israel to many places. They're there to say, oh, you've heard that message that Paul gave about Jesus Christ. He's a good guy. But you know, there's something more. If you really want to be close to God, you need to do these things that the Jews practiced in the Old Testament. The law. You need to add these things. I'm not going to say you're wrong talking about Jesus Christ, but you need to add some more. And Paul makes reference to that in many places here in the New Testament, to that group of people who are providing instruction, but it's not really accurate instruction. And he falls back to saying, I gave you the truth. So if anything, let's fall back to the truth and listen to what I have to say here, because I care about you and because I want what is best for you. In 1 Corinthians 11, he makes this statement, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He's not saying follow me because I'm the greatest. He's saying, I'm trying to be a good example. Follow my example and learn how to live following after Christ. If you can't just follow after Christ, at least follow the example that I am setting. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be ye followers of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Follow after the example that I have set. And then he comes down to what we have in our Bibles, verse 17. Look at who he starts to talk about in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 4. For this cause, remember, if I make that statement, we're talking about the things that are above. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He says, I can't be there. Some of you, following verses, we can see this. You're upset that I can't be there. And you have decided that if Paul's not going to be here, then I'm going to go my own way and do my own thing. And Paul says, I sent Timothy to see you, to remind you of the truths that I already taught you. You know your Bibles. You know Paul's direction that he gives to Timothy himself, as he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What is Paul telling Timothy? I know that you know and you understand the truth. And I want you to live that example in front of other people. Even though some are going to say, I just don't trust him. He's too young. He doesn't have all of the maturity that I want in him, that I should follow after him. Paul reminds him and he says, follow you, Timothy, do what's right, because I know that we've instilled in you the word of God. And he's telling these people in Corinth, I can't be there, and I'm going to send Timothy. Listen to what Timothy has to say. Even though he's not as experienced, not as old, not maybe even understanding all of the facts that I understand. But I want you to listen to Timothy here. If we look down at the last verses beyond that, verse 18 says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come unto you. Hey, my pride's hurt because Paul's not coming. We wish Paul was here, but he's not. Verse 19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love? The question is, do you want me to come to correct the problems that you're having? Or do you want me to come in love and in the spirit of meekness? He's giving them that opportunity to say, maybe we need to make some correction in how we view ourselves. Right? We're looking at the subject of saying that we've been without a pastor now for a year and 9 months. Right? We look at the subject of saying, so who would we like as a pastor? And we have opinions. We say things like, I want a pastor that is super exciting. I have a question. Do you act like you're excited to be in church? I want somebody else to be excited. Am I excited? I want a $100,000 preacher. Do we give like we want a $100,000 preacher or not? I want a preacher who has all of his scripture memorized. So this is the question. Can you tell us the last three verses that you have memorized? I want a preacher who can do that. But I don't want to put myself in that position. I want a preacher who's super friendly. How friendly have you been to one another and to the preachers who have come through the doors here? Right? I want them to be this way, but I don't necessarily want myself to be that way. I want a preacher who waves his Bible. Did you bring your Bible today with you? Do you have it open? Are you looking at the scripture? We have expectations of somebody, but sometimes we don't hold ourselves up to those same kind of expectation. I want a preacher who sings well. I want to make sure, I want everybody in the auditorium to know the preacher's here. What do you think the question is? How well individually are we singing and participating? I want a preacher who knows the word. Are you ready to be challenged by the word? Well, I want him to know it. But I'm not sure I want it to get in me. I want a preacher who preaches like my favorite radio preacher. Remember, they're on the radio because they're artful speakers. There's only so many of them. But is your favorite radio preacher going to be there when you need them? I want a preacher who stirs my emotions, as long as he does not expect me to display my emotions or to respond to his preaching. But that's what I want, but I'm not sure if I want to be that person. Or I want a preacher that's older and more experienced. Again, Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Paul said, "I'm sending you Timothy because he matches the qualifications that I want there and the message that I need to have presented there." You have all kinds of teachers. You have even Apollos who's there. Right? But I'm still sending Timothy to you, and you need to listen to him. That's Paul's message to these people, right, that are in Corinth. And they have some strange things going on in their church. Not saying just like our church. Right? I'm saying they have some things going on. And Paul said, you need some correction, and you need to listen to the correction, and you need to listen to the preacher that I'm putting in your way, that you actually are going to make a change, unless, in his case, I have to come back to Corinth and I have to chastise you, chasten you, correct you. Wouldn't it be so much better if I could come back to Corinth and say, hey guys, I hear things are going great there. Wouldn't that be a lot better? What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love? And in the spirit of meekness. That's how he really wants to come. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at and study this church in Corinth and the message that you gave to Paul as he penned this letter to them, Lord, we pray that it would affect our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we would look inward, that we would determine, Lord, are we following after you with our whole heart, or are we sometimes maybe just playing church, or that we are not puffed up in our knowledge and ability, but that we are looking for the truth, and we're looking for your word to change us every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals.